I would like to share with you today on the subject of advice for a brand new year. This past year was full. It always is. Every year is always full. If you're like other people, then you experienced both highs and lows. You had things you wished you could do over. You had things you wish you hadn't done. And we always have that. On the brand new day of the first year, we look back. And sometimes we look back with satisfaction, sometimes we look back with embarrassment. But we have, today, we have a once in a year opportunity. Because whatever has come before this day is done. And what we have before us, the year ahead, is a blank sheet. And to a great deal, if you think of 2023 as a book, it's your book to write. And 365 or 4 days, however many there are left, if you count this one or not, those pages are going to be filled up. You and I are going to write our story, the story of our life and the lives of those around us during this coming year. And having said that, I have a few suggestions that I would like to share with you. And suggestion number one is this. Today, and every day, several times a day, put everything in God's hands. Now, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 37 and verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. But it takes that commitment to the Lord, to commit our day, commit our, maybe you have to do that several times a day, especially if things go the way you wish they hadn't gone, or if you have stress, but commit your way to the Lord, and He says He will bring it to pass. The reformer Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Then the psalmist says again in Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5, in You our fathers trusted. They trusted and You delivered them. But that's the key, you see, is to put it in His hands, whatever it is, whatever the year holds, whatever plans we might have, whatever ambitions, whatever desires we might have, even the things that go wrong, even the things that we wish hadn't happened, put it all in God's hands because He will make our path straight. Amen. He will guard our steps. In fact, the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. You know, most of the time, Christians, when they get into trouble, finally, when there's no other hope, they call on God. Well, that's backwards, isn't it? In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Why should we do that? I mean, really, why? I mean, you know, I'm capable of running my life, and I would have to say, really? I'm not. I've made a mess of my life more times than I care to imagine. And so, why should we do that? Because Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you. God has plans for you in this coming year. I mean, there's long-range plans, of course, but even in the coming year, in fact, today, just today, God has plans for you and for me. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or for your good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I was looking at the news this past few weeks and have discovered that a growing number of people in our country are losing hope in the future. Some of our young people are losing hope. And they're saying it's never going to be better, it's going to be worse than it's ever been, and on and on and on. Well, if you listen to the depressed, well, you shouldn't do that. Turn it off. You know. I mean, I've turned the news off more than I can count just in the last few weeks. Because I'll say, well, let me see what's going on. Oh, no. Click. I don't want to hear that. It's always bad because that's how ratings are made. You know, if all they had was good news, nobody would turn in. There's something about bad news that draws us into it. But that's not where we are as believers. I know the plans I have for you, and those plans include giving you and your family a future and a hope. So that's number one. Today, every day, several times a day, put it all in God's hands. One other verse I think is important about that is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Your ears, I love this, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God has the ability to correct our path.
Yes.
He has the ability, if we'll trust Him and listen to Him and follow Him, to get us back on the right path. I read somewhere that the first manned orbital moonshot back in the 1960s took a total of 25,000 corrections. That's a lot. I wonder if the astronauts would have got in that thing if they had known that there were going to be 25,000 corrections. But nobody knew for sure what to expect. But they were ready to watch the data, to pay attention to what was happening. And some of the corrections were minor, but very minor mistakes can be catastrophic in space. So 25,000 corrections. If NASA can spend 25,000 can issue 25,000 corrections on one moonshot, surely God can be trusted to order our steps if we're listening and to make corrections. Second thing that I would share with you as advice in the coming year is to deal with failures, to deal with shortcomings, mistakes, and sins, including wrong attitudes and wrong thinking, promptly.
Amen.
Don't let it fester. Don't let it rest. The sooner we own our own stuff, as Archbishop Chuck Jones calls it, as soon as we own our own stuff, whatever that might be, not someone else's stuff, our own failures, our own mistakes, our own sins, the sooner we own our own sins and repent, and having repented and receiving forgiveness, ask God's help, the sooner we can move on into God's plan for our life and futures. We hear periodically here that the scripture says that if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. And He says He will make that though our sins were scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He says He will remove our sins as far as from the east is from the west. And if you think cosmically, that's a long way. If you just don't think earthbound, because then they just meet on the other side. But to deal with them promptly. Why is that? Because at least in my life, I've discovered that if I don't deal with them promptly, if I have bad attitudes, if I have wrong thinking, if I have sinned, or if I've made mistakes, and I've become aware of my shortcomings, and I dwell on those, it's hard to make progress when you're being dragged down.
Yeah.
So deal with those things promptly. The third thing that I would share with you is to look forward much, 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 much more than you look back. I was thinking that we should try this today. And I thought maybe that's probably not a good idea. And here was the thinking, that when we leave here and get in our cars, wherever you're going after this service, only look in the rearview mirror. You know, those mirrors are where they are, the rear view mirror and the side mirrors, so that we can glance, and make sure that something back there is not becoming a problem for us. It's the big windshield up front that we're designed to look through. It's very, very hard to go forward if we're always looking in the rearview mirror. Does that make sense? It would be dangerous. I didn't do that, whatever it is. It would be dangerous and foolhardy to attempt to do what I said to do, is to leave here and go somewhere else, only looking in the rear view or the side mirrors. In fact, we would likely crash before we got very far. We might even experience injury or death or kill someone else. That's the problem with looking back. If we look back more than we look forward, the chances are we're going to have some kind of catastrophe in our lives. Because where you are headed is more important than where you have been. Because where we have been is over. There may be lingering thoughts, lingering stuff, but it's over. There's not thing one we can do about it. If we've sinned, we can repent. That's it. I mean, God forgives us and we move forward. I'm the worst, I think, of anybody for looking back and remembering things, you know, that I did wrongly or attitudes I had. So, if I hadn't done this, I wish I'd done this. I mean, there's a reason why the Back to the Future trilogy that came out in the 80s was so popular, because everybody would like the opportunity to do it over. But we don't get a do-over. What we do get is a new day and a new year and a new focus, a new direction, a blank sheet, if you will, to write our story on. I can promise you that when I began first riding a motorcycle about, 13, 14 years ago, my focus was ahead. I mean, because a fender bender in a car is a fatality on a motorcycle. And I was really quite amazed at how much I had to focus on what was ahead with occasional glances in the rearview mirrors. Nothing will keep you focused like the possibility of catastrophe. Then why do we not do that with our lives? Why is it that oftentimes we look back all the time? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and said this: "My brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should embrace this view. I was talking with Deacon Mike some time ago, and I'm going to call it the theory of the sack of rocks. And it's pretty fascinating. And what he was explaining that to be was that if we have something happens in our life and we hold on to it, it's like a rock. If we keep it, it's like a rock. Maybe it's a rock of guilt or a rock of failure or a rock of sin. But we have this rock where we somehow in some way are disappointed in ourselves or where we've been. And so we put that rock in a sack, in a bag. And then we experience it again and have another rock. And the more we look back, the more rocks we gather. So what do we do about that? We have to let go of the rocks. We have to let it go. We have to let it go, and as Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. If we can let go of those rocks, if we can focus through the windshield instead of the rearview mirror, we can go unencumbered into our future. Fourthly, trust God and seek God when things seem to be going wrong. That can often be a point of discouragement. But here's what James says, and I'm using the Message Bible translation, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help. And you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. What does it mean to be double-minded in this particular passage, which is what another version would call it? It does mean keeping your options open. It means, Lord, show me what to do, and then I'll decide if I want to do it. No. The commitment is, Lord, you show me what to do, and I will do it. That's the commitment. Anything else is being double-minded. And God may as well not answer your prayer because he knows you're going to do what you want to do anyhow. So trust God. Seek God. Get his counsel. Get his advice. Go to his word. Talk with people who know the Lord that you trust. But go to him. And then fifthly, no matter what, whatever happens, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He said, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. I had a great day this past couple of days because every football team I pulled for won. Alabama won. Notre Dame beat South Carolina, the school that humiliated Tennessee. Tennessee won and went 11-2 and won the Orange Bowl. Loving an underdog, I pulled mightily for Texas Christian University, which, by the way, only has 12,000 students compared to Michigan's 51,000. Yes, TCU is smaller than the University of West Georgia by a couple of thousand. And then, in God's great mercy, Georgia beat Ohio State. A field goal kicker who had only missed two all season long kicked one that went to Mars or somewhere because it certainly didn't follow the path. I got to tell you, I like to win. I like to pull for winners. When I played football, I never went into a game thinking, I hope we lose today. I didn't even go in apathetic. If you win or lose. No. Why are you going to play if you don't want to win? When I first met Cindy and we started dating, her father, when he saw that things were getting serious, decided to bond with me. And he did that by inviting me to play pool. He had a pool table in his basement, or his downstairs. So every time I went over, we would play a lot. I didn't play pool hardly, ever. So this was new to me. And so every single time we ever played, he beat me. I got better, but he still beat me. And then we moved to Georgia eventually, and there was a business in Peachtree City called the Classic Q, C-U-E, which is a pool cue. It's a pool place, and they had lunch. And if you went there for lunch and bought lunch, you could have a free hour, or however long it took to eat your lunch, of pool. So my youth pastor and I decided, that's a good thing. Let's go do that. So anytime that we didn't have a lunch appointment with somebody, we'd be a Classic Q. asking advice, shooting pool. And then there was another young minister who was a home missions pastor that we gave an office to in the church I served. And so he decided to go too. So there are three of us playing pool anywhere from, you know, one to five times a week, depending on if we had lunch appointments. For years. Did that for years. In fact, I even competed in a pro-am pool tournament, which our team won, which was a benefit thing. And my father-in-law visited. And he goes, "So, David, you been playing any pool?" I said, "Hi, little." Oh, and we also had a pool table at the church, so we could stay after work if we wanted to, which we did from time to time, and play pool. So I told him, I said, "Well, there's this place in Peachtree City called the Classic Q, and if you want, we can go there and play." He goes, "Oh, I'd like to do that." So we went, and I got a pitcher of Diet Coke. I drank soft drinks back then. And so we started playing. And the first game, I beat him. And he went, "Huh." And I beat him the second game. And I beat him the third game. Then he started rolling his cue stick on the table to see if it was straight. 3 times he switched cue sticks. And when one of the waitresses came over and refilled our soft drink and said, and called me by name, he said, "How do you know a pool hall girl?" I said, "I shoot her sometimes. That's how I know this place is here." I beat him 13 in a row. And I loved every single minute of it. And when he won game 14, he went over, put his cue stick up, said, "I'm done," and he has never played me since. And a couple of times I've said, "John, you want to go play game pool?" Nope, I'm on a winning streak with you. I'm not going to break it. He won one game. I really don't like what goes on in our society about teaching kids that it's not important to win, because it is. Trying to win teaches you also how to lose. Yeah. And losing builds something in you that you have to overcome. And winning is great. And that's why if somebody says, "Well, why do you have so much emphasis on winning?" It's in the Bible. It's not. Yeah, it is. It's in the Bible about winning. Now, admittedly, there's no football in here that I can find. Although God smiled favorably on my request this week. Run in such a way as to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul was focused, and he was a fighter, and he was a winner, and so are we to be. We are to be, God has designed us to move forward. He has designed us to make progress in his kingdom. In fact, he has destined us to be winners if we'll cooperate with him. So as we start this year, I want to encourage you to make this year one of serious commitment to him and to his plan for your life. Today, every day, maybe you have to do it several times a day. Put it all in God's hands. Commit it to him. If you fail, if you sin, deal with it. Deal with it quickly. If you've hurt someone's feelings, ask their forgiveness. If you've done something wrong, make it right, but do it quickly so it doesn't fester. Look forward instead of looking back all the time. Trust God. Trust God and put it in his hands when things seem to be going wrong. And whatever you do, keep moving forward. Keep moving. Keep moving. If you stumble, Straighten up. If you fall, get up. If you fall seven times, get up eight. Because God is with you in this year. His plan for you is good. He's told us that in His Word. He wants you to be all that, not all you want to be. He wants you to be all He's created you to be. So Happy New Year. And let's go forward and accomplish God's plans in His church and in our lives. Amen.